In one of those times, I'll tell you, everything in the world's going around. People are getting all kinds of viruses, and so we pray for all of them, and also the people that are in the hospitals and receiving treatments. Keep all of those people in mind. But if you're visiting with us, we'd love to have you come back. Now, we're going to talk about spiritual growth. This is a little series that I started last week. This is probably the last one, and it's just a two-parter. But we're going to talk about goals today, because often when we think about goals, what do we think about? We think about business, we think about fitness, we think about sports, we think about a lot of things, but we don't often think about our spiritual lives. But we know that spiritual growth is commanded. We talked about that last week. It was all about why we need spiritual growth. And like I said, today we're going to talk about goals. So what does it require to grow? It requires diligent effort. It requires learning and it requires working in the kingdom. But God, as we talked about last week, He's always going to assist us in our efforts to learn and grow. And then if we do the work, we're blessed by God in this life and in the next. Now, spiritual growth, it is often hindered by low self-esteem. And I'm going to go into what I mean by that. There are too many Christians that sell themselves short. They don't think they're capable or worthy of work for Christ. They don't think they're capable of any real learning or growing. And later in the sermon, we're going to go into what a lot of Christians think. And it's pretty eye-opening. I'll tell you about that when we get there. But a lot of us don't believe in our God-given capability. And then we can be prone to making excuses for not trying. Some of those excuses can have realistic things behind them. Maybe you're not good at this thing, or maybe you're not good at it at the moment. But God gives talents to us all. And God commands us all to grow. And we need to have faith that we can grow. We often talk about somebody on the free throw line, maybe in a basketball game. If they get it in their mind that they're going to miss that shot, what happens? Self-fulfilling prophecy. It really does happen. So let's read in James what he has to say about this working of the human mind. James 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And it's amazing how we can see the Bible play out in many aspects of life. But what should our goals be regarding spiritual growth? What exactly are we supposed to strive for, to make diligent effort for? And how can we measure it and determine if we're actually moving towards the goals and the growth that's supposed to be happening in our lives? Well, with any venture, the first thing you have to do is you have to set a goal, right? You have to make a goal. It's very important because otherwise you don't have a destination. If you get in your car and you want to go to St. Louis, you got to put St. Louis into GPS, right? If you don't put it in there, you don't know where you're going. So that's very essential to success. And the athlete will excel when they set a goal and then they move towards it. It's like that in every area of our life. A businessman, same thing. You got to set those goals. Sometimes we don't want to get carried away in business and maybe go a shady route to get to those goals faster, right? We've seen people do that too. So that's something we don't want to do. But it's the same way with the Christian. We must have goals, and then we must set out to attain them. So what about some types of goals? Let's talk about behavioral goals. Our ultimate goal is to be like Christ. That's the ultimate. And Jesus wanted us to be what? He wanted us to be His disciples. And what that means, you can read it if you want to, but it's in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Give you something to go home and read there, because we're going to move through this pretty long sermon I got here. So, a disciple, though, is to be like his teacher. In Luke 6, verse 40, we read, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So we're trying to become like Christ. Paul was trying to become like Christ. And Paul made it clear that the ultimate goal is our redemption as Christians. He was spreading the gospel, but he also had that ultimate goal of being redeemed by Christ, of going to heaven and spending eternity with him. We have that same thing. And God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans 8, verse 29, we read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So that word conformed means fashioned like or made similar. And we're also to be transformed. We read that, right? The image of Christ is what we're trying to be transformed into. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we read, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And Colossians 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us we're to be renewed according to the image of Christ. So this involves growing in the knowledge of Christ, learning about him so we can better emulate him in our everyday lives. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, this is a great verse that tells us that we are commanded to do this. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So what does it say there? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's something we want to be doing every single day. And this is not just academic knowledge. This is common sense spiritual knowledge. Getting out there and showing that you are a Christian and that you're trying and striving to do what's right, because you will be an influence on others when you do that. We also need to add spiritual graces to our faith, such as virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. There's so many of these. So when you get confused and you think, "Well, I don't know what else I could do," when you read that list, you know, there's some of them there that I'm sure all of us could work on, right? And when we do this, we're going to be more fruitful. We're going to bring forth fruit that is worthy of Christ. And who personifies all of this fruit? It's Christ. Christ, when we read all those red words in the Bible, and trust me, you want to read all of it, it's inspired, but we know that Christ was speaking there. He was doing those things, and he gives us the perfect example of how to react in certain situations. So what is the challenge of reaching these behavioral goals? Well, it requires diligent effort. 2 Peter 1:5 says we should give all diligence. Now that means you have to get down to work, doesn't it? It means it's going to be a trying thing. It's something you're going to have to work at. It requires a sustained effort. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 tells us not to grow weary in doing good, because if we do not faint, we will reap in due season. Now when you think about that, if you're working hard enough that you might faint, you're working pretty hard, aren't you? I'm sure some people in here have done that. But, you know, back in the old days when you used to go out on the plantations and pick cotton and do all these things when it's 100 degrees, I'm sure people knew a little more about it, but that is hard work. And growth, we talked about last week, spiritual growth, is not exactly like growing physically. Because when you hit puberty, even before that, but when you hit puberty, it really takes off. You just eat, right? And you grow. And you mature. Well, when it comes to spiritual growth, you're still eating. You're eating the bread of life. You're eating the Word of God. You're consuming that. But you're not going to just automatically grow. You have to also go out and apply that. So we need to think about that slight difference there. You consume and then you apply when it comes to spiritual growth. Now, we can revert back to our former ways. That's why we need to be constantly consuming. You don't just eat once, do you? You don't eat once and then you're done. You say, I'm done with that. That's enough of that. That was a good meal. No, you got to keep eating. We have to keep consuming the Word of God, or we could revert. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 22, we read, Peter says, it's as a dog returning to its own vomit when we go back to these things, these old ways, these sinful ways in our life. We don't want to do that, but I think that really does get the point across. So, true spiritual growth demands a renewal of the mind and a renewal of the character, and we're trying to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we accomplish this? Well, every time you behave like Jesus, every time you make a correct decision that's according to the Word of God, you cast a vote for yourself. And I want to say that again. Our minds are set up, and science will back this up. That's why we have these things called habits. We talked about that a while back. It was a long class. I'm going to shorten it up for you a lot. Whatever you do repeatedly, you become. So when you cast a vote for living a Christ-like life, you're doing something right. You do something the right way, or you repent immediately. When you do that and you continue to do that, you're building up a correct behavior pattern. When you do something wrong repeatedly, you build up an incorrect and an unrighteous behavioral pattern. So God set it up like this. There are pathways in the brain that strengthen each time we do something. Things that may seem horrendous when we first do them will over time become just normal, won't they? Our sin becomes easier to do. But in the same way, when we do right, that becomes easier to do. That becomes the default. And that's what we want. That's why we must behave like Christ. That's bringing a little bit of today's science into it. You'll find that today's science always backs up the Bible. Now, what about functional goals? Well, the church is a body with many members. And every member is important. We find that out in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 22. It tells us all about the fact that all the members of the body, all the members of Christ's body, which is the church, are important. And each and every one of you is a member of the body of Christ. We all need to work together. When we become a Christian, we are in that body and we have responsibility. In the same way that in your body, we certainly hope that in your body, all the parts do what they're supposed to do, right? When they don't, we go to a place called the hospital, right? And sometimes they have to replace parts and different things. But we want to be striving in Christ's body to uphold our parts. I want to read you Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16 says, "The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That's pretty straightforward. When every member does its part, there is growth. There is building up. These are the things we need to keep in mind. So, we must grow as members of the body. We need to find and develop our unique function. And we can find that out by talking to people. We can find that out by looking at them, seeing what they're good at. They may not be good at some things. The hand, I've always talked about, is great at picking up stuff. But what if somebody told you had to walk on it all the time? Well, it's not so good for walking. I've seen people do it, but I don't think they keep doing it forever. You know, it's one of those things where, like, look, he's doing it. But the thing about that is we all have unique talents and gifts. We need to use those gifts. And sometimes we may need, the feet need to take up the slack for the hands because they're better at walking, right? So it's not about one person doing everything. Now, there's some people that have a lot of talents. There's some people that can do just about everything. But if you looked closely, they have strengths and they have weaknesses because that's the way God made all of us. There's only been one perfect man. Who was it? Jesus. That's right. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So those who speak, doing it as the oracles of God, doing it with enthusiasm and power. Those who serve with the strength that God supplies. It's very important that we think about, even if the thing that you can do seems so small, if it seems so insignificant, because it changes. As you get older, things change. You can do, I often talk about my grandma. She had MS. She couldn't get out of bed. She had a catheter. There was limited things that she could do, right? But she could be an encourager. When people came to visit her, she could encourage them. She could talk about the Bible, and she did things like that. She listened to the Bible. She couldn't see anymore, but she listened to the Bible on tapes. I remember. So all of these things, we need to understand that as we get older, as things change, we still have things that we can do. And God, He judges us by what we can do. Not by what we could do 40 years ago, but what we can do now. Let's read Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, and I'm going to start to wrap this up, but Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, the Hebrew writer here is talking to people who are staying at the same level. They know the basics of Christ, but they don't dive in deeper. They don't try to level up their skills. And we need to make sure that we're always trying. Let me just give you an example. What if you had a toddler and they still liked milk? Would you say, well, that's all right, just go ahead and drink milk the rest of your life. If you like it that much, it's fine. We wouldn't do that. We would eventually start feeding that toddler little bites of food, right? Happens earlier than that, I think. I'm not a baby expert, I could tell you that. But you give them little bites of food, and they start to consume that, and they upgrade. Before you know it, you know, 5, 6 years old, they're eating hot dogs and all kinds of stuff. Hot dogs are dangerous. I know that for kids. So they eat steak. I don't know what they eat. But they're eating stuff that they would never eat when they were a baby. And we need to always be working towards the meat of the Word. We go from the milk to the meat, and we need to be striving to do that. And I want to read you this paragraph. I think this was by F.B. Meyer. He's a commentator, but the teacher has to suit his pace to his scholars. How much we miss because we are such inapt pupils. Milk is food which has passed through another's digestion. Many cannot get their spiritual nutrition direct from God's Word, but have to live on what others have obtained and have passed on in speech or book. Seek a first-hand acquaintance with the things of God. We grow by feeding and exercise. Now, isn't that interesting? A lot of times, many people in life, they'll go listen to somebody like me. Don't do that. Listen to me, but then go check me and go study the Word of God because I am the milk. This is the meat. Okay? And as a congregation, we will grow as well when each of us individually strive to grow. They are intertwined. When it's very important to us, when our shoulds become musts. I should read the Bible. I should do this. When that becomes I must, that's when things get done. And you've probably noticed this in your life. When you say I should, something typically doesn't get done. As soon as it switches to I must, That's when that thing gets done. And one thing that I hope you'll consider today, one thing that I hope is not a should and is a must, is that you must, I hope, in your mind, become a Christian. Because certainly to attain eternal salvation, you must become a Christian. And there is much confusion today about how to become a Christian. But I'm going to read you from the Bible the verses that you can take home with you if you need to do that, to follow so that you can become a Christian, not by the way the milk says, but by the way the meat says. First, you need to hear the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us that. Then you need to believe that there is a God and that Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that. You need to repent of your sins. That means turn away from them. Try not to do them again. Have every intention not to do them again. And if they happen, repent. Luke 13, 3 tells us that. You need to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32 tells us that we need to do that. You need to be baptized. That's immersed in water. Not because the water is magic, but because God asks us to do that, to be buried, represent a burial, rising to a newness of life, cleansed from your sins. Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38 tells us that, and many, many more. And then you need to live faithfully. That means when you sin, you need to repent, you need to try to do better. Revelation 2, verse 10 tells us that. If we do that, we'll have a crown of life. Do you want your crown of life today? If you have need of baptism today, you have need of becoming a Christian, or if you have need of the prayers of this congregation, I ask you to come now. Come, just come.